Let's begin with reading. Let's read this entire chapter. And let's see here. Brother David Vickery, could you start and read for us the first five? Then Brother Adi, could you follow with 6 through 10? And Sister Roseanne, 11 through 15. Ruth, 16 through 20. And then Sister Nithya, you could finish it out for us, please.
Revelation 18, 1 through 5. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities.
Give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she has done. Pour her a double portion from her own cup. Give her as much torment and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. In the heart she boasts, I sit enthroned as a queen. I am not a widow. I will never mourn. Therefore, in one day her plagues will overtake her, death, mourning, and famine. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her. When the kings of the earth have committed adultery with her and shared her luxury, see the smoke of the burning, they will weep and mourn over her. Terrified at her torment, they will stand far off and cry, Woe, woe to you, great city, you mighty city of Babylon. In 1 hour your doom has come.
And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and incense, fragrant oil,
took me to the wrong place,
and frankincense, wine, and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies of the souls of men. And the fruit of your soul belonged. Oh, I'm sorry. And the fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing.
And saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her.
And they cast dust on their heads and cried weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city where made rich all that he had ships in the sea by reason of her coastlines, for in 1 hour is she made desolate.
Are you in 21?
Sorry.
21 through the
I'm
end,
in
please.
20. Okay, thank you. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great milestone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found no more in thee, and the sound of a milestone shall be heard no more at all in thee, and the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorcerers were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and all that were slain upon the earth.
Okay, thank you, brethren. So, I want to say at the beginning that in the notes that we've sent out where we have the scriptures in bold, they're not always the King James. In fact, it's usually a compilation that we drew from, including a Diaglot and Rotherham's and Weymouth and some other translations, just what looked harmonious with the best Greek as well as with just general understanding of what the verse is saying. So in the notes, it's not usually just one translation. But having said that, part of that, if we go to verse 1, I cite the Diaglot. After these things, I saw another angel, and I put in messenger, because in the Diaglot, in the word for word, it has messenger. After these things, I saw another angel or messenger coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. So, brethren, on that first verse, what have we learned in the study of Revelation when we read these opening words, after these things I saw? What do we learn from that?
Well, the vista changes, the whole viewpoint changes, and it's a whole other scene. So it could go back in time. It could start over again, the same time period. So it's a break in the narrative.
Okay. Very good. Other comments? So in this setting, as Ruth was bringing out, when we left off finishing the 17th chapter last week, we read that this harlot was the great city Babylon, and that she had been exalted and then she was destroyed. She was hated and destroyed by those that had supported her. So now in chapter 18, it's backtracking. It's going back in time. It's ratcheting backward. So with that understanding, why or who, what I should say, who is this another angel or messenger coming down from heaven, having great power that enlightened the earth with his glory? Who or what would be this messenger? Sister Roseanne.
It would be Jesus, coming down, and it would be like with great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. So it's, you mentioned in the notes, which is interesting, is that the glory is his truth is illuminating the earth through Brother Russell's writings and having the truth go out. That's
okay. No, very good. Thank you. Brother Dan.
Yes, same thought. And to emphasize great power, our Lord returns as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is he's the ruler of the earth, and so he returns to use that power and to establish his kingdom. And of course, that means, as the rest of this chapter is telling us, that those in power, Satan, and those he has used, have to be removed in order for that kingdom to be established. Over.
Okay. Very good. So true. Brother David.
Same idea, but in Daniel, it speaks of our Lord as the fifth universal kingdom head who will never be deposed. And in Ezekiel 21, it speaks of the authority that he gets, which refers to Genesis 49:10 about the scepter will be with Shiloh, the Prince of Peace. So he's come to claim his kingdom. Over.
Okay. Very good. Very good. So true. Cooperating scriptures. In Daniel 12, what would be some companion text to this opening verse here in Revelation 18:1? In Daniel 12, what might suggest itself? Sister Roseanne?
I know it was Daniel 12:1. If Jesus is, I'm sorry. Okay, so if we're saying that, you know, another angel coming down from heaven having great authority, it is the same as Michael. At in that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of the people and so forth. And I think that's all.
Okay, very good. So we think that's the same timing, same symbolic lesson. Michael standing up, the great prince, and this angel coming down with great power. And there's another connecting link in with Daniel 12. When Michael stands up, there's a number of events, but one that we think might link in here. Brother Dan.
Rick, the verse 4 in Daniel 12 brings out, well, I'll read the whole verse, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall increase. So in the time of the end, 1799 and onward, especially right here in 1874, our Lord returns. And when he returns, knowledge is increased, and the, verse 1 says, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. So the enlightenment, not only on religious matters, but on all subjects, we see in 1874, this great increase, comes at the time of our Lord's, presence. Over.
Okay, very good. Appreciate that. Thank you. Ruth.
I had another passage in Psalm 97
Okay.
Verse 4.
Mm-hmm.
I won't read the whole passage, but it's all about the Lord's presence. But his lightnings enlightened the world, the earth saw and trembled.
Very good. Yes. So we've had both thoughts expressed about this illumination of the earth by the Lord's returned Lord in his glory, its truth. So the text Ruth just read, Psalm 97:4, and the one Dan read in Daniel 12:4, indicate that the knowledge is increased. The earth is gaining an increase in their knowledge at the prophetic time, as it was brought out, particularly upon our Lord's return. And you and I know it's been increasing ever since. This is one of the evidences of how the Lord is continuing to exercise his influence. It's the knowledge on all subjects. And as brought out, it was the Lord's truth and how Brother Russell was used. What texts would you use to demonstrate that we should expect spiritual truth to be increased upon our Lord's return? What texts would you use to indicate that we should expect an increase in spiritual understanding? How would you demonstrate that to somebody? Ruth.
Well, I haven't looked up the verse, but I was thinking of that verse. Is it in Matthew 24 that when he returns, he would reveal things new and old?
Well, that's a good one, and that's where I'd like us to go, Matthew 24. I was thinking a little earlier, even though that is a perfectly good verse and is also applicable. And this is important for you and I because we are living at this time of our Lord's presence. And so we've all come to recognize that we should be looking for someone the Lord would use. So Ruth, could you read for us there Matthew 24, and could you read for us 44 through 47?
Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler, shall make ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that ye shall make him ruler over all his goods. What? Is that it?
That was it. And so what is Jesus prophesying here for us?
That when the Son of Man cometh, he shall find a faithful and wise servant who's already diligent, and he shall make him ruler over meat in due season, to give meat in due season.
So what's the thought of over all his goods? Whose goods are they, and then what does that mean?
Well, it's his goods, and the servant is just a steward over them, and he knows how to dispense them. He's authorized to dispense them. He's kind of like the manager.
Excellent. So it's Jesus' goods. It's Jesus' truth that this servant would be dispensing. Not that they're equivalent to Scripture, but they are under the guiding influence of our returned Lord. And then Ruth, why don't you read the verse you had in mind here you cited in Matthew 24?
I'm looking it up. I just don't remember where it is.
Oh, I think, I'm sorry. It's actually Matthew 13, verse 52.
Oh.
13:52.
Oh. Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. So this is connected with the meat in due season in the first volume, page 24.
Excuse me, brethren.
Yes, Sister Bessie.
Would your Sister Ruth repeat the scriptures which she said, please?
Matthew 13:52.
All right. Very good. Things new and old. Well, the Bible's pretty old. Been around a long time now, both the Old and New Testament. But there is meat in due season, and Peter refers to it as present truth. So there are things that are new because it was time for prophecy to be fulfilled and prophetic events start to unfold upon our Lord's return that had not happened before. His second advent, the end of the Gentile times, the increase of knowledge, and the times of restitution, and many other things, the reestablishment of the nation of Israel. These are new things that are now understood that could not be understood as clearly back when the New Testament was written, for example. It hadn't happened yet. So now we can look back on history and fulfilled time prophecy. And then we understand that our Lord Jesus, upon his return, would use a faithful individual, provide him the meat in due season, the understanding, things old and new, and then his responsibility would be to present these things to the fellow servants. So it's, that was our setting. And so this great illumination of this angel, mighty angel, representing our Lord's return, the illumination was in both temporal understanding and knowledge increasing, as well as spiritual understanding and enlightenment of mind. Both were prophesied. Ruth, you have a further comment?
I just thought it was interesting. In 18:1, the earth was lightened with his glory. That it's not like any of our words to do with the present. It's not epiphania. It's not apocalypse. It's just generic illumination. So that it's not like people are recognizing that this is from the angel. They're just recognizing that there's illumination.
Yes.
Like aspects of the earth over.
True. Very true. All right, good. Brother Chris.
Yeah, along the same lines of what everything has been said in that Matthew chapter 24, he lists all kinds of sorrows and troubles and problems that the brethren that you're going to see in the world. And it gets to that verse 13, and it says, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." And I'm connecting that with the Daniel verses in chapter 12. "He that waiteth until the 1335 days shall be blessed." Well, it doesn't say how they'll be blessed. There's no clue given what that really means. But everything that you have just said in the comments of the friends, that's how we're blessed. Because after 1875, all that illumination, we understand what that means. That's how we're blessed. We have the peace of God by knowing what the end is going to be like, and we can be prepared for it. Over.
Oh, so true. Thank you. Very, very true. Appreciate that. Brother David.
Brother Rick, I'm sorry. I'm not hearing very good today, but I'm not sure if Malachi 4:2 was mentioned. But
not yet.
Just the idea, could I just read that one?
Sure.
But unto you that fear my name or reference my name, the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and he shall go forth and grow up as calves in the stall. Then it goes on, but the idea is, the Lord comes with this idea of knowledge, and we know that it's those in the household of faith have the Holy Spirit, and those are portions of wisdom, justice, love, and power. And the Lord is the great physician, and as King, He's going to heal all men. That's a comment. Thank you.
All right, very good. So a number of scriptures liken our Lord Jesus' return to Earth's atmosphere as like when the sun rises, that there is an early, they call it the false dawn, when you start to see the sky illuminating before you actually see the disk of the sun rising above the horizon. So those who are awake spiritually, watching prophecy, studying scripture, are the first to be illuminated by the sun rising, our day star, Jesus, enlightenment. But as that sun, just like as the sun continues to rise and the day grows brighter, then more of this enlightenment sweeps over the earth. So, yes, very good scripture to help demonstrate that. Thank you, Brother David. Brother Dan.
Brother Rick, just a little comment in connection with the verse that Brother Chris brought out in Daniel 12:12, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. Of course, this is our 1874, but just something that stuck in my mind. I wish I remember exactly where. I know it was brought out, but you know, this statement, oh, the blessedness, those who have experienced the truth, received the truth, it's something that really can't be explained well with words. It has to be felt. And I think all of us who have come out of the darkness into His marvelous light can attest to that, that it's just overwhelming when you hear the truth and appreciate that these God-dishonoring doctrines are not true. So that illumination is something that really fills the heart and really can't be explained to others with words. Over.
Yes, I think that's Brother Russell in the third volume brings that out. But nonetheless, that's a very good point. And we'll take a moment as an aside to I think, hope try to illustrate how that happens. To feel the Lord's presence, it's not a physical feeling absent of scriptural understanding. It's not a feeling, it's not a physical feeling absent from scriptural understanding. Because anybody can feel anything, doesn't make it so. And it can be very fleeting because there's not necessarily any substance to it. It's just how they are emotionally feeling at the moment. However, when we understand the Lord's presence by understanding the scriptural testimony regarding His return, then that does and can have a physical effect upon our emotions, that it does fill us with joy. That's illumination of mind, which then thrills our hearts. But without scriptural understanding, it's just can be a passing feeling and can come and go. But with scriptural understanding, it becomes a support, an anchor to our deep appreciation. All right. Very good. Let's round out this example that Brother David brought out about our Lord's return, like the sun rising. Brother Jeff, could you read for us Matthew 24:27, please? Matthew 24:27.
For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man.
So, Brother Jeff, what's a better word than coming here? Is this the parousia?
Yes.
Very good. And do you think this is like a lightning bolt, or do you think this is like the sun rising?
Well, it's only sun rising. Lightning bolt lasts for a second. Sun rising lasts for 12 or 14 hours. So.
Okay.
Sun rising.
Yes, and we love the thought that the sun is always rising somewhere in the world.
Right.
Very good. Okay, so here, this is one of these places where our Lord, regarding his second presence, likens it to the sun rising. Thank you. Brother Adi.
So we know that lightning doesn't come from the east. And is visible in the west. It comes from the ground and goes to the sky. So it's kind of interesting that the translators continue to translate this as lightning instead of a bright shining over.
Yes, it's true. That's very true. I think this is a strape. If I have it right. Okay. Ruth?
And then the next verse, for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. It's connecting it with the light. The carcass is the increased light.
So the carcass is the truth. Doesn't care, and that is where the Lord gathers his people indeed. No, that's very good. We're going to talk a little more on that. But let's look at one more. Let's see here, Brother Mark Kinkowski, can you read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, please?
Well, 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 7. Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So I think he's...
right through 7, Brother Mark.
Oh, sorry. 6. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. And is that it?
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, we had to cut it off somewhere here.
And I think he's just bringing out here, so in Matthew that we just read about the sunrise in the morning, the strape, and that's, of course, our Lord's second presence and the bringing of the knowledge and then kind of goes along with the seventh messenger understanding that knowledge and bringing it out in the volumes. And then for us, like right now, we benefit from that. We're not in darkness. We're in light. We have God's understanding of the plan and appreciate it very much because it's such a wonderful plan. Over.
All right. Very good. And that's it. We're children of the light and we're of the day and we're not sleeping. And if we find ourselves ever getting drowsy, like today's manna text, spiritually lethargic, we want to make sure that we're allowing the influencing power of the truth to reinvigorate our spiritual life. And that's what this light is. That's what it does for us. It lightens our way by understanding what God's plans and purposes are so we can understand times and seasons we're living in. Okay. I like us to go back for a moment. This is all very well. But there is this expression in Revelation 18:1, an angel coming down from heaven. This phrase occurs in at least two other scriptures in the Revelation. So as a little brief side study, we want to just look at these two other places at least in order to be sure that we're harmonizing our understanding here. One of those places is in chapter 10, verse 1, which of course we've already studied, but let's reread that. And, let's see, Sister Cindy, are you able to read this morning?
No, I'm just listening.
All right, so I'm going to go back to what I usually do, call on those that I see as their screens open. Sister Molly, can you read chapter 10, verse 1, please?
Yes. Revelation 10, 1. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun, and his legs were fiery pillars.
All right. Now it's kind of calling back on the memories, but do you have opening comments here, Sister Molly?
Just that I believe this is Jesus. This mighty angel would be representative of Jesus. And I'll leave it there because I'm thinking this is kind of the connecting link. Another mighty angel coming down from heaven, and then also he is illuminated in many ways. A rainbow. His legs are fiery, his face like the sun, so he comes with light, though he's in a cloud. Over.
Yes, indeed. Okay, no, that's good. We appreciate that. So when we studied through this opening of the 10th chapter, we recognized that we were in the time setting of the sixth trumpet. And without going into detail, but it's true. That was when we studied this. So that would have been the time from 1517 with the start of the Great Reformation, with the sixth messenger, Brother Luther, continuing down through up until, like, say, 1873, or then Brother Russell and the seventh stage of the church beginning 1874. But toward the close of that period, we had the French Revolution, 1789 to 1799. And so here we think this is a reference to that time that our Lord Jesus, not a second presence yet, it was too soon, but rather he was empowered to enlighten the world to the extent that the prophecies of the book of Daniel would start to be understood. And the timing was that it was the end of the 1260 years of papal persecution on the truth and the truth people, the church. And the advent there was Napoleon coming on scene, imprisoning the Pope. But the French Revolution also was ending in 1799. So there's a certain sense in which our Lord, his influence was felt, the cloud of trouble, the rainbow covenant of promise that there would be a stop to the papal persecution after the end of 1260 years, and yet associated with it, he was, his face was like the sun, like the gospel message shining forth, illuminating aspects of the book of Daniel, these prophecies, and that there though would still be judgments for the upon his feet members would still have their trials, as it were, and it goes on. So without continuing to help strengthen that interpretation by the following verses, we'll just refer you back to the Revelation studies from the 10th chapter and those opening verses. But let me just ask, did anyone else want to say anything more on this chapter 10:1? Okay. Brother David.
I just remembered the Lord had his foot on the earth and the sea, I think. That's all I remember of it, thank you.
Yes, that's in the following verses, and that was one of the connecting links to Daniel, the 12th chapter, that there was one who was seen above the river, or actually the one seen above the flood in Daniel 12, at the end of the 1260 days, and that was probably the similar as our Lord giving the knowledge and insight to the events of that day. But, okay, we'll get seriously sidetracked if we go further. Just refer to those notes. Let's look at our second one here. Brother Chris, could you read for us Revelation 20? And verse 1.
And I saw an angel come down having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. So again, we see a messenger. And he's got authority, he's got a key, he's been given authority to open something or lock something, and it's the key to this bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. So he's got the authority to, restrain this bottomless pit is a restraining of something, and a great chain. So he's going to bind and restrain into a pit, which, you know, I think of that not only as restraint, but also out of view. It's an abyss, so you can't clearly see where it went. So out of sight, out of mind sort of a thing. Other things can take place while they're in the abyss. So, again, it goes back to the authority and the power of this angel, which is Jesus.
Okay. Thank you. Now, you didn't read come down from heaven. Did you have a note on that?
Only that I just had it noted that the Sinaitic omits those two words.
Okay. All right. I appreciate that. I didn't have that. Thank you. Okay. Any other comments just on this chapter 20, just on the first verse here? We're going to visit more of this a little later. Okay. So we had this commonality, an angel coming down, generally speaking, from heaven. And in each case, there's some power associated with this angel. And so we think it's our Lord Jesus. And we actually think that in 18:1, this angel is our Lord returned in 1874. And we think in chapter 20, verse 1, this angel is our Lord Jesus returning again in 1874. So there's we think those two verses share a same time setting. Okay. Any comment on that, Brother Dan?
And Brother Rick, can we make the connection with 18:1 and 21 with in 18:1 where it says the earth was lightened with his glory. In 21, we have our Lord returning and having the key of the bottomless pit and the chain. So the chain with all the links that make it up that bind Satan, we've understood to be the truth. It's the truth that binds Satan. He's not able to use his old ways of superstition and false doctrine and so on. So we see the connection of the light on religious and all other matters now makes Satan find some different ways to try to hold on to the people that he keeps in darkness, superstitious and ignorance and so on. Over.
Yeah, we think the brother make this connection, that the restriction, the chain showing restriction, like you're bringing out, Brother Dan, would represent the difference between our Lord returning with light and Satan as the prince of darkness, that as the light dispels the darkness, to that extent, Satan's, means of blinding the people, is weakened or restricted. And this is a process that's continuing, because we know many people are, most people are still blinded because it's still early in the day. But nonetheless, that's the thought of, that's how you restrain darkness, is you present a light. Okay. Then let's continue. In the notes, we wanted to focus now further on having great power. And we know that our Lord returned as a king. We reference Luke 19:12. Our Lord returns as a king. And we reference Matthew 13:41. So let's just do a quick read of those, if we could. And Sister Nithya, could you read for us Luke 19:12, please?
He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself the kingdom and to return.
Comment on that.
This says that Jesus has come and completed his sacrifice, and he went above, and again he is coming down in the second advent.
Okay, very good. Ruth, what's the far country? What does it mean he goes to a far country?
Well, I was thinking of Hebrews, where he, Jesus ascended and appeared in the presence of God for us and presented his sacrifice, and then he will come back and receive the bride to himself. So it's a nobleman who went into a faraway place to receive a kingdom. And when he returns, he has it. So he's reigning when he returns.
Okay. Very good. That's it. And then Sister Connie, could you read Matthew 13:41, please. 13:41.
The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that cause stumbling and them that do iniquity.
Now, we didn't read the context here, but this is talking about the harvest of the wheat and the tares at the end of the age. So how might you make that, we make this connection here, Sister Connie, about his kingdom?
Well, it's the end of the millennium.
Not millennium.
No. Of the gospel age. And, so now the errors will be weeded out. The wheat are going to be gathered and the tares burned, or gathered. Let's see, the wheat is gathered, and I'm sorry. So. I'm sorry, I can't help.
That's all right. That's fine. So we have that during this harvest of the wheat and the tares, when our Lord returns as the chief reaper, it's his kingdom. And he is setting up his kingdom And he is going to remove everything that is offensive. Sister Connie brought out the errors. That's true. Doctrinal errors will be done away with. But these bundled tares, nominal Christians, will learn that they weren't really Christian disciples after all. They'll be burned. But they as people will have an opportunity in the earthly phase of the kingdom. But we do know that this parousia, his harvest period, it is his kingdom. All right. Thank you. Brother Adi.
So this great authority is described in more detail in Ephesians 1:20, when it says the power that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power, dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Over.
Okay. Very true. Very true. And, let's take now a look at Revelation 14:14. And, Sister Molly, could you read that for us, please?
Revelation 14:14. I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like a son of man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand.
How would this connect with our Lord, great power upon his return?
Well, I think this is, he has a sickle, so he's preparing to harvest.
Yep.
And so he has the authority to do that, of course. And he has the crown of gold on his head. So, everyone knows that. So Jesus, in his glorious condition and after his reward, the divine nature, he's inherited all of mankind because of his sacrifice, and he is going to harvest. I think this is the harvest of the earth. So I'll leave it at that, but he is the chief reaper of the harvest, and so this is part of his authority.
Okay. All right, good. Thank you. Brother Chris.
I just emphasize that this tells us exactly what Luke is telling us. A nobleman, he's a prince, goes into a far country to receive his kingdom and then to return. And that's exactly what this verse is saying. He returns in a cloud having received his kingdom. And now it's time for him to exert his power as king. Over.
Very good. And brethren, this probably seems like a fine distinction, but we chose these three verses for a very specific reason. Brother Chris summarized it very nice. But I don't want it to be lost. In 18:1, we're talking about our Lord Jesus returning in 1874, and he has great power. And the three verses we read all are related to his return in the time of harvesting, and it is his kingdom. And he is the king, crowned with authority. So we're not talking about a future peaceable kingdom when all will know him as king. We're relating it to he returns as a king with the authority to establish his kingdom and the processes he begins with. What are the key reasons that these verses are bringing out? Is that the first thing he does as king is he wants to gather his bride. So Brother Russell brings out, you'll remember this phrase, our Lord returns as the reaper, chief reaper, king, and the bridegroom. Forgive me if I don't have this order right, but those are the three, descriptions or titles of his authority. He wants to gather his bride. He is the king, and he is the chief harvester, chief reaper. And he is reaping together the wheat, his bride. His first kingly act was resurrecting the sleeping bride members, the sleeping saints. And he deals with rewarding his servant upon his return. But it's true, there's other functions he's engaged in, like the binding of Satan, as we've been talking about. Reestablishing Israel. That's true. But the work is the bride has to be complete before the blessings can flow to the rest of the world of mankind. So we have this function highlighted upon his return with his presence, being a period of time, but he returns as a king. So anyway, that is why we chose those three verses, because of the timing of 1874 upon his return. Does that elicit any comment or question? Brother Dan.
Brother Rick, I was thinking of John 14, the first three verses, especially verse 3, in connection with this, where our Lord, on his last night with his apostles, said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." So our Lord here, giving the promise that if he goes away, goes into heaven, he would prepare a place for those who would follow in his footsteps in this way of sacrifice. And so in our verse 1 of Revelation, he returns as a king from heaven to the earth. And the first work he does as the bridegroom and reaper is separates his bride class from the terror class of nominal Christianity in fulfillment of this promise that he gave almost 2,000 years ago. Over.
Okay, thank you, Brother Dan. I appreciate that. Ruth.
Just in this connection, on that Revelation 10:1, that the mighty angel doesn't have a crown on his head, he has a rainbow. And that's, he's not coming to reign yet. He's coming with the rainbow, which I have as a symbol of hope and assurance after the horrors of the French Revolution, with the little book, which is more truth, but it's not the enlightenment yet for the whole earth. Anyway, just goes along with that.
Yes, no, I appreciate that. And the opening of the prophecies in Dan, the time prophecies of Daniel at the appointed time. That's good. Thank you. Let's read Revelation 20 verses 1 through 4. And, Sister Bessie, could you do that for us, please? Revelation 20, 1 through 4.
1 second. Revelation 20, 1 through 6.
1 through 4.
No, 1 through 4. And I saw an angel came down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nation no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loose for a little season. And I saw thrones, and they set up them, and judgment was given into them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witnesses of Jesus and for the word of God, and which hath not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither hath received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years.
Okay, so thank you, Sister Bessie. Do you have a note at the end of verse 2 and the beginning of verse 3 about which words are spurious? Do you have a note on that?
I checked this with the brother, and RIC Bible brother.
Oh, yeah.
Gene Parkinson.
Mm-hmm.
So now I tell you, I am confused which way to go. So I just leave it as it is.
That's okay.
So I will not. So I'm sorry.
No, that's fine. So at the end of verse 2, the words 1,000 years and the beginning of verse 3, and cast him, are spurious. So verse 2 and 3, if you read them together without those words, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and then he would be loosed. We appreciate that understanding because Satan isn't completely bound for a full 1,000 years. It's a process. And the binding process is ongoing upon our Lord's return. But he'll be fully bound yet in the future. But the verses are telling us that when the 1,000 years, and we learn in verse 4, the 1,000 years is 1,000 years of Jesus Christ's reign, then Satan will be loosed for a little season. So it just helps with the flow of understanding. But in essence, what we're seeing here is a progressive work. This angel coming down from heaven with this authority over the bottomless pit and the great chain, that he is more powerful than Satan. That's our key thinking. So it's our returned Lord is this angel that has that kind of power. We know it can't be Gabriel because Gabriel didn't have that type of power. We learned that back in Daniel, the 10th chapter. But nonetheless, this is showing the process of the 1,000 years of our Lord's reign, and that began in 1874, the binding or restricting of Satan's influence process, the resurrection of the sleeping saints coming to life and reigning with Jesus, and then as each saint is changed in a twinkling of an eye at death, they too then are united with the Lord to complete the bride. And all of them will have been prove faithful, that they will not have succumbed to any of the false doctrines of their day, whenever they had lived. And so that's our setting here. But this was one of the verses we suggest in the notes to show the transition period during our Lord's parousia, during his beginning presence, during the harvest time, which we're, of course, still in. Were there any other comments here on Revelation 20, 1 through 4? Brother Chris.
I just wanted to say that can't be emphasized enough, because, you know, that's a matter of confusion for a lot of brethren, some very intelligent and influential brethren. On these verses, you've got the Jesus going to reign for 1,000 years. And that verse 2, the devil's going to be bound for 1,000 years. And you've got the church, they're going to reign for 1,000 years. And it sounds like everybody gets 1,000 years until you remove that spurious aspect. But, and some, they just don't see how the kingdom can be set up, well, because Satan isn't bound. And there's no process in their thinking. He's either bound or he's not. And so, when you understand that there's only 1,000 years as an identifier, 1,000 years, and it's only Jesus' 1,000 years, he's the king, he's the one reigning, then all that confusion goes away. And of course, we understand that, but there are other brethren and ecclesias and stuff that don't fully grasp that. They're still kind of confused on that. So Jesus' 1,000 years, and during the process of his 1,000 years, as already said, Satan will be ultimately bound completely through a process. And the church, as they fulfill their vows of walking in his footsteps, then they join into Jesus' 1,000 years. So only Jesus gets a full 1,000 years of reign over.
That's true. He's the one that returned as the king with his kingdom before he ever resurrected the sleeping saints to join him. That's very true. Very good. Thank you, Brother Chris. Brother Adi.
So verse 2 indicates a process here. It says seizing the dragon, binding the dragon, throwing him into the abyss, locking it, and sealing it over him. And it's not until the full process is complete that Satan can no longer deceive the nations anymore. Over.
Very true. Very true. We thank you for that. I have found reprint 4609. 4609. I thought it's been helpful for me on this process of Satan and satanic systems, how they're being restricted, in that sense. Now, I want to bring on another point here. This is a sidetrack. So bear with me on this. How Jesus and Satan can be together in the earth's atmosphere and Satan not be completely bound as of yet. And yet our Lord having returned, and as we saw from scripture, he returns as a king and begins his reign. Let's look at, 2 Thessalonians 2, 2 Thessalonians 2. And I'm going to read it because I want to read it from a little, the best Greek understanding on words. And I'm not going to try to make someone do that who might not have it. So this is 2 Thessalonians 2. I'm going to start in verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness, epiphania, of his parousia, presence, whose presence is accompanied by the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be preserved. And for this cause, God shall send them a frenzy of delusions, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be judged unworthy, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So, brethren, this is a very helpful insight from Scripture, that it's during the time of our Lord's parousia, his presence during this harvest period, that his presence with enlightening the world is accompanied by Satan, the prince of darkness, trying to do everything to offset the increasing light. So he increases his means of deception. And the Lord God Almighty allows it as a great test during this harvest time to see who loves the truth. And their faith will be preserved versus those who didn't have a strong enough love of the truth that they could be preserved in their faith, so they're judged unworthy And I'm going to say unworthy to be of the little flock, at least. So what's an example? The increase of knowledge with general education has been good, but Satan has tried to offset that with higher criticism of the Bible, including evolution of humans, which destroys faith in the ransom that Jesus would pay for the perfect man, Adam. If we evolve from monkeys, that gets lost. So Satan, the prince of darkness, even though some of his methods of blinding the people have been removed, some of the superstitious errors, with the increase of light upon our Lord's return, yet he then tries other means in which to blind people or distract them from the truth. So anyway, I'd like to bring this verse out, these verses out in 2 Thessalonians to demonstrate that in Revelation 20, when we're talking about the binding of Satan as a process, I think the 2 Thessalonians gives us scriptural authority to interpret Revelation 20 verses as demonstrating part of this process. Is there any comment here on 2 Thessalonians 2? Well, let's look at one more. This we did bring out in the notes, but it's in Mark. It's in Mark, the third chapter, related to the binding of Satan concept upon our Lord's return, this process. And see, you've joined us, Sister Alice. Could you read for us in Mark 3, verse 27, please?
Can you hear me?
Yes, we do.
Mark 3:27. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house.
Any comments, Sister Alice?
The strong man would be Satan, the prince of this world. And first, before destroying all the evil, Jesus will bind the strong man and then spoil all his goods in his house.
Okay. Any further comment? Didn't mean to stop you.
No, that's it.
Okay. So, this verse is again helpful. Jesus is referring to what we think from these other verses, that at his second advent, he returns and enters the house in order to spoil the goods. But he has to bind or start to restrict the power or influence of that strong man. And as Sister Alice brought out, the strong man is Satan. So our Lord returns to Earth's atmosphere with great power, and he starts to affect, we think in a positive way, Satan thinks in a negative way, Satan's power and his grasp over the goods in his house. Now, can you think of anything that we might interpret as the goods? Can you think of some of the goods that our Lord Jesus has taken away from Satan's power since his return? Sister Cindy.
Well, the Catholic Church was Satan's crown jewel, and I'm thinking that they don't have, you know, they don't have the abilities to wreck lives quite like they used to. And not only that, but like even fast forward to kind of today, and I think it was 1962, they had the Vatican II, and then they changed, like the mass went from Latin to English. So suddenly everyone knows that, you know, this beautiful stuff that they're saying was really nothing. And I'll leave it there. Over.
Okay, so there's been an effect on the nominal churches, particularly Catholicism, have been affected, like the Vatican II. Very good. Ruth?
Well, he's losing or has lost completely control over the fallen angels that he ruled over for thousands of years, and they're kind of mostly in anarchy doing their own thing, or they're being tested to see how they react to the new liberties. And Satan's not in control of the evil anymore. There's like all these other things going on, and he doesn't like it. It's kind of like the mighty lion, king of the jungle, suddenly having all this limitation on his reign, and he doesn't like it. He's fighting for all he's worth.
Okay, very true. Good. Thank you. For Chris.
I think that the goods is primarily being the doctrines and teachings of the scriptures. And, you know, for me, just a quick list would be like the two salvations. He brought that to our attention. Resurrection, the harvest period, the reign of Christ, the harlot and her judgment, the chronology of the Bible, the great company, and understanding the one and only parable of the kingdom, and that's the sheep and the goats. So, I mean, that's just off the top of my head, some of the goods that he brought understanding through his writings over.
Okay, very good. I appreciate that. We might also add to this. Okay, I got more hands. Good. Brother Adi.
The rights of man.
Okay. Very dear. Very true. That's part of our ongoing restitution blessings. Thank you. Sister Roseanne.
I don't know if this would be something, but the Lord has helped with the technology to get information so much quicker and so much more instantaneously of truth. And I don't know if this is also possible that nothing is not seen anymore. All corruption is being seen for what it is. I don't know if those would apply.
No, the hidden things of darkness coming to light is the brethren like to point out that that's true. That's all part of what Satan doesn't like. He likes to have the control of darkness. Well, in our closing moments, I'm going to suggest a few more. We learn in Hebrews 2 that Satan had the power of death. And Brother Russell says, well, he had the power of death. He was like the executioner. He was allowed to do that by God. But in 1878, the sleeping saints were resurrected. They had life. Satan must have been horrified that those sleeping saints were resurrected as divine beings, immortals, more powerful than even himself. And they joined Jesus in the atmosphere. So he's suddenly starting to lose the power of death to that extent. And when each saint dies, they don't have to sleep in death anymore, because our returned Lord is here to greet them. So they're changed in a twinkling of an eye. The end of the Gentile times took place. Satan loved working through those four universal empires of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome in order to keep Jerusalem and Israel subdued. But that came to an end in 1914 with the advent of World War I and the events thereafter. So that came to an end. And we read how Satan liked to use those empires. Again, I'm referring to Daniel 10, how Gabriel was withstood by the prince of Persia in his attempt to come to Daniel. Gabriel tried to come to Daniel, and the prince of Persia withstood him. That had to be the adversary, Satan. So that Michael came, our Lord Jesus, and he restricted Satan's ability to stop Gabriel from reaching Daniel. So there's another interesting aspect of how Satan liked to use these four universal empires. But then Israel was restored to their homeland. starting in 1878 and increasing after 1914, after 1917, and continued to increase till they became their own homeland in 1948. Satan knows that Jerusalem will be the capital of earth in the future. He wanted to do everything to try to keep the natural seed of Abraham from regaining Jerusalem, because that is an evidence of his losing power over his house. That was one of the chief goods that he lost, and our Lord has taken it from him. So this process of spoiling the goods, this process of restricting or binding the strong man Satan with the chain of increased light and shaping world's events are all under the power of our returned Lord Jesus. So we'll leave it there for the time. Lord willing, we'll come back to this, of course, our chapter 18 next week.